Would you open up your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1? I know we've been in Philippians chapter 1 for a while now, but we're making our way through it. And look at verse 21 this morning. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the life that you allow us to live as believers in you. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be good representatives of you in this world, and that as this passage says here, that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to do that. I pray, Lord, that as we move forward this morning in your scripture, that you would just keep our hearts and our minds open to what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We need to make sure that we are living lives worthy of Christ. That's how we need to live our lives. That's what this passage here is about. Paul first talks about himself in this passage, and then he gives instructions to the Philippians on how to conduct themselves in the world. And so as we move forward this morning, we're going to actually back up a little bit in these scriptures before this verse here, and we're going to start at verse 19. But this part of the scripture here is really focused on magnifying Christ. Magnifying Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." That Christ would be magnified in his body by life or by death. That is such a powerful thing to say. It's pretty amazing here that when he is writing this to the Philippian church, he fully expects that he will be delivered from his current situation. Now, there is some debate on whether or not Paul was actually imprisoned twice at this point, but I'm of the belief that this is actually when Paul is at the end of his life. That is the more standard belief here. And he is writing to them saying, you know, I expect that I'm going to get out of this situation. But then he says at the end of this verse that Christ would be magnified by his life or by his death. And so he understands the possibility of his death is coming. And he knows that Christ is going to be magnified either way. So what does it mean to magnify the Lord? We're going to look at some verses this morning about magnifying the Lord in various areas of our lives. First, we need to magnify the Lord in our worship. That's probably one of the easiest things to understand about being a Christian, is when we come to church, we sing to God, and that is magnifying the Lord. We are lifting up the name of God. Psalm 33 says, and verses 1 through 5 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So David, writing that psalm there, is saying, "Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous," right? Then he also says there, just a little bit of a joke, sorry, not to make too light of this, but he says to do this skillfully. When I sing to God, it's probably not super skillfully, but I try, okay? I'm sure as well as many of us try to skillfully praise the Lord, but it is a good thing for us to praise God in all seriousness. That's one of the reasons why we come and congregate. It's very important for us to magnify the Lord, that lifting up the Lord, that is making God as great as we possibly can, right? That is showing to the world how great our God is. That's why we come together and sing to him. That's why we magnify the Lord in our worship, because God has been so good to us, and so we should be singing. And I will say this, if you don't like singing in church, well, guess what you're going to be doing in heaven. So we should get used to it here. All right. Also, we need to magnify the Lord with our bodies. This is another one that I could probably crack some jokes about, you know, when we're sitting around the Thanksgiving table. Remember, you're supposed to be magnifying the Lord with your body as well. I can joke about that because I'm one of the ones that probably has a fault there, you know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And something that we need to remember when we read this verse here, we tend to think about, oh, well, you know, there's gluttony, right? Like, that's, you know, magnifying the Lord with our bodies, you know, we probably shouldn't eat, right? But too much. But that's not all of what it's talking about here. See, there are a great many of things that we do in this world to defile our flesh. And we need to remember not to do those things because, again, we are not our own when we're saved. It says right there, we were bought with a price. And so when we are doing things in our lives to our bodies that are not glorifying to God, understand that that is not your own body anymore that you're doing that. God owns you. And so we are actually sinning against the Lord when we're really thinking that we're just doing things to ourselves. That is something that we need to make sure that we grasp. Also, we need to magnify the Lord with our works. You see, what we do in our daily lives needs to be magnifying God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims," that means foreigners here, it says, "abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, our good works show God to the world, that even if they can call us whatever names they want, our work should be representative of God in this world. That way, they're not just speaking against you, they're speaking against God. They need to be able, those in this world need to be able to spot us out of a crowd because of our works. We need to stand out. You know, we talk about sanctification a lot. And sanctification is this idea that we are still in the world, but we are set apart from the world. I use this example of a big jar of marbles, right? And you have a big jar of red-colored marbles, and then there's one white marble that's standing out. That white marble would be considered sanctified compared to all the rest of the marbles. Now, it's still a marble. It's still in the jar, but it's standing out from the rest. And so how do we do that in this world? Well, it's by our works. It's by how we act in this world. James, the entire book of James is all about that. It's all about showing other people that we're saved. You know, a lot of people like to use the book of James to say, oh, works-based salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about showing man that we are saved. How can men see our relationship with God? By our works. Our works need to glorify God. We also, this was leading to this, we need to magnify the Lord with our lives in general. And we need to do this until the day that we die or until the day the Lord returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so this is speaking about everything about our lives. We should be striving to make everything about glorifying God. And we do this until our death or when Christ comes back, right? When Christ comes back, is he going to see on this earth that he was glorified in us? Such an important thing. We need to be living our lives for Christ. That's why when Paul talks about to live is Christ, to die is gain, he's saying that if he still stays here on this earth, that his life is going to be all about Christ. And if he dies, well, then he gets to go home and be with the Lord. And that's a good thing as well. And that's what we're going to get into here shortly. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Again, that verse there, Philippians 1:21, out of Paul's lips, it says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now understand that when Paul is writing this, he is between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. You see, he is wanting to stay and help the Philippians, but he's also ready to go home and be with the Lord. You know, Paul had this infirmity. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had something that was bothering him pretty much his whole life, a physical thing that was bothering him. Again, some people think that he might have been going blind or he might have literally had some pain, but he was living with this. And so he was good and ready to go, okay? But also he wanted to stay there for the sake of others. And so that is what he is going to be getting into in these few verses. It says in Philippians 1, 22 through 23, immediately following that, it says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So he says, but if I live on, this will mean fruit from my labor. That means he can continue working and bearing fruit for God. He's not talking about, if I live, that's because of the fruit. No, he's not talking about that. He says, this will mean fruit from my labor. It means he gets to continue working for God, which is a good thing. But then he also has this desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, right? So he says, so what he's talking about here is that to die is gain. Again, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, he's not even talking about heaven necessarily. He's talking about literally being close to Christ in heaven. That's the thing that to him is the far better thing. Now, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about heaven and how awesome heaven's going to be because the streets are paved with gold and all the crowns you're going to get and all of that stuff, if that is your focus, I'm sorry, you need to reevaluate that focus. Because the best part about heaven is you're going to be close to Christ. That's what Paul was focused on. That's what we need to be focused on as well. That's why he says to die is gain. It's such an awesome thing. And when we think about that with the previous verses, right, that Christ would be magnified even in his death, right? Well, Paul lived such an amazing life, and especially towards the end, he got to share with all the palace guard that the way Paul was dying, the way Paul was going out of this world was as a representation of Christ as well. And so he died in a very amazing way. Now, I'm not talking about his actual, you know, moment of death, but that time leading up to it. How Paul is remembered is glorifying to Christ. We kind of talked about this morning, what will people say at your funeral? That was one of the Sunday school questions. Well, can you imagine that? Think about that, where we want people to talk about how close to Christ we were here at our funeral. That should be the biggest thing. Our funeral should magnify Christ. And he talks about here that to live is Christ, though. So if he continues on living, this is that other part of that verse, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, right? He gets to, it is a privilege for him to continue serving the Lord. This is a pretty awesome thing to me, because when I first read that, you know, it's like, oh, fruit from my labor, like, oh, so, you know, if he gets broken out of jail at the Philippians, you know, if the Philippians were to go and break him out of jail, that was the fruit of his labor, right? Because he created such strong believers that they came and broke him out. That's not what Paul was saying, though. Paul was saying that if he by chance makes it out of that situation, he is going to glorify Christ even more. This is going to mean fruit from his labor. Such an awesome thing. And so when we talk about living is Christ, there are many verses that talk about this, living our lives for Christ. First of all, we are to be living sacrifices. We're to be living sacrifices for Christ. Christ himself died on a cross for us. The least we could do is sacrifice ourselves in our daily lives for the sake of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I'm sure everybody's heard the first part of that verse, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's pretty amazing, though, that he follows that up with, but which is your reasonable service. This is completely reasonable to be asked of us to be living sacrifices for Christ. We need to make sure that we are living lives worthy of God because of what Christ gave up is so much more in comparison. Again, living means more fruit. Paul says this again in verse 22. It says, but if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. When we live our lives, we need to be focused on bearing fruit for Christ. That means sharing the gospel. That's exactly what Paul was talking about here. Paul is widely considered the greatest missionary ever in history. He went on so many journeys, shared the gospel with so many people, bore so much fruit. Many of us are here. I'm taking the class Pauline Epistles right now. And one of the questions they ask you, I had to write a paper on it, is what would the world look like today without Paul? And it's pretty amazing to think about, because if Paul had never existed or he never, you know, was saved, we probably wouldn't be here. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about, because he was one of the biggest ones that went out to the Gentile nations, right? And so think about that. That's virtually all of us here. I don't know if somebody is Jewish and, you know, converted to Christianity, but understand that Peter and a lot of the other disciples, they were focused on the Jews becoming followers of Christ. But Paul's focus was the Gentile nations. And so Paul had a very huge impact. on the world. And I say this because when he's saying here, this will mean fruit from my labor, well, he had already borne so much fruit. But we need to be like that. We don't know, again, what is going to happen generations from now. Are we going to be people that share the gospel with people that share the gospel with others and bear more fruit? Or are we going to be the people that say, we didn't really do anything for Christ? Don't be that person. Don't be the person that stands before the Lord someday and when he asks you what you did, say, I got nothing, right? Don't be that person. We need to share the gospel with others. This leads to the next point. It is needful for others. This is why Paul says to the Philippians, it is needful for him to stay. Verses 24 through 26, it says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So remember, Paul is still pretty confident that he is going to come back to them. He says to remain in the flesh is more needful for him. So he doesn't really want to be on the earth anymore. He has this desire to go and be with Christ, but he understands that there is a need for the gospel to be shared. There is a need for more teaching. I've actually come to know many good men that are older now at this point, and with all the pastors that are leaving California and stepping down from their churches, some of these older pastors are coming out of retirement to take on churches. A lot of these men are tired, but they understand that it is needful for them to continue teaching. We need to understand this here. Young men need to understand that there is a need to share the gospel. We all need to share the gospel in this world. We see the way our country is going. The only cure for what is going on in our country is for us to step up and share the gospel more. God is the only one that can change the hearts of the people that are running this country. And I saw a letter recently that John MacArthur wrote to Gavin Newsom, and it was pretty scathing. I mean, but John MacArthur was showing his concern for our governor's soul there. He understood that the only way that man could be changed is from God, and so he's sharing the gospel there. It's very important, it's very needful for us to be good workers for Christ. So Paul, then after talking about his own situation, we're now getting to the point in the book of Philippians where now Paul is going to be almost completely focused on the Philippian church. He starts off really by pointing out, after he's already said this, he points out that our conduct, the conduct of the Philippian church there in the direct context, but we can take this as our conduct, needs to be worthy of the gospel. It needs to be worthy of the gospel. Not just worthy of Christ himself, but worthy of the message of Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, serving together for the faith of the gospel. If you want to make a note on your papers there, he points out here, this is the first of many times that he will say this, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. Paul, in the coming chapter, is going to be focused on unity in the Philippian church. It's a big theme of the book of Philippians. And so we see that first here. That is part of what he's talking about with our conduct here. You know, when people come and visit our church, are they going to see us with infighting, or are they going to see us as a unified body? That is a big example to people. We need to be unified. And that one mind, you know, stand fast in one spirit and with one mind. What's he talking about there? Where are we supposed to be unified towards? We're supposed to be unified towards Christ, right? That should be our unifying factor, is that we are all trying to serve the Lord. And if we are all truly trying to serve the Lord, then we should be able to get along well together. Also, he moves on and says that we need not fear those that are against us. There is a simple fact of this world that people are working against the gospel today. That is just apparent everywhere. It has always been for history. You know, I've gotten in many talks with other pastors and stuff, whether or not the stuff that's happening today is more than history. I think it's always been about the same. I think that, yes, the devil is ramping up things, but we can't expect any different. You know, people point to earlier in America, right, about how, well, Christians did pretty well in America up until recently. Well, think about that, though. America's only been around for like 250 years. That's not a very long time when you consider the history of Christianity. Christians have had adversaries all throughout, since the very beginning. Since Christ established his church, there have been people trying to destroy it. Philippians 1:28 says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So there's going to be people against us, and it's going to be proof against them. But for us, standing fast in Christ is proof of our salvation from God. We need to stand strong and together. And we need to not fear those that are against us. It's very easy to get scared. I used to kind of be a little bit afraid of what to say while I was on camera, especially when I first started pastoring here and we had the camera on. It's very daunting because, you know, everybody can see that. So if I say something dumb or whatever, I was scared of saying something dumb at first. But then there's that thought that creeps in my head. I was a little bit scared of saying something that was true that would offend people. Because you have so many people watching and, you know, all this cancel stuff happening. Well, what if I say something and then now I can't get out to people? Well, you know what? Bible tells us to not be scared of those that are against us, that we need to just stay true to God's word no matter what. The next thing that Paul talks about should tell us that facing persecution is very much a part of following Christ. Now, we will suffer. We will face persecution. Christ told us that. Anybody that tells you different is a liar. The rewards that we're going to get, the Bible talks about those in heaven, right? In fact, the Bible, when it's talked about having a reward on earth, that's usually seen as a negative thing, right? If you do things for Christ and you do them in a showy way, right, you've already got your reward. You don't want that. We need to be focused on heaven. But facing persecution in this life is just a fact of being a follower of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. These will be the last verses this morning. It says, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So Paul's telling them, you're gonna go through some of the same stuff that he's going through. Jesus said that as well. Jesus said that if we follow him, we're going to suffer. But understand here that Paul's not looking at the suffering as a negative thing. Notice here, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Do you ever hear the word granted when it's talking about a negative thing? No. You see, for us to have that opportunity, right, is really when we go through hard things in our life, we should have the perspective that, wow, Christ believes I'm strong enough to go through this right now. Or that it's going to make me stronger through this situation. You know, James talks about this, when he talks about when we go through diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations, is what he says. We should be happy about things happening to us, because that is either the devil trying to attack us or God trying to make us stronger. That either way, if the gospel is getting out in those situations, then that's a good thing, right? And this goes back to what we talked about last week, where Paul was imprisoned and basically got to share the gospel with thousands of the palace guard. Remember, we talked about there would have been that palace guard, when he says the whole thing, there would have been about 10,000 of those soldiers. So if every one of them heard the gospel, wow, right? That's an amazing thing. And so we need to understand that whether we are going through hard times or good times, how we handle it, that's all a matter of perspective. Are you going to look at it as, woe is me and I'm sad about this? Or are you going to look at it like, hey, I have an opportunity to serve Christ in this situation. I have an opportunity to share the gospel in this situation with my words, but also how I handle it. You see, it makes such an impact on people. If we can remain joyful when hard times come, then people are going to be like, there's something different about them. Then you can share with them the gospel. We need to be people who do that. We need to be like the Philippian church here, and also like Paul. Paul gives us that example, and he gives those instructions to the Philippians. But understand, these letters, they were written to churches, right? So we can look at these letters, and we do. This is where we get a lot of our doctrine from. But we can look at these examples and model them in our own lives. That's what we need to leave from here doing. So I'll close with this. As the pianist and song leader come, it's very hard to go through the things in life if you don't know Christ as your Savior. What hope do you have if it's not in Christ? Can you imagine about how hard of a thing that would be to go through life without knowing Jesus as your Savior, having no hope for after you die? That's a scary thing. And people go, well, you know, when I die, I'm just not going to go anywhere. That's what the atheists believe, and I beg to differ. I actually had a friend one time, or actually two friends. They were both Marines, and one of them was Christian, one wasn't. And we were talking about God, and we were saying, hey, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And the atheist guy says, I can't go somewhere that I don't believe in. And my other Christian Marine friend said, well, I never believed in Afghanistan until I went there. So that idea that just because you don't believe in something, it means you can't go there, that's absolutely not true. And so I say that to say, this morning, if you're not saved, don't just rest on your laurels thinking that it'll all just work out okay. There are consequences for our unbelief. So you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins. And then you will have eternal life with him. Then you can be like Paul and be happy about just being close to your Savior. There's a lot of other things that go along with heaven, but being close to Jesus Christ is the best thing. Accept him as your Lord and Savior today. Pray and repent and believe. Just do those two things in your prayer, and you will be saved. Do that this morning.